we sing those songs. But if you would be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The title of the message this morning is A Christian Homecoming. A Christian Homecoming. We begin in Acts chapter 14. And if you remember the message from last Sunday morning, I preached a message entitled, Do Not Be Discouraged. And what we talked some about was that as you look at the ministry of Jesus and things that He experienced, it was prophesied 700 years before He showed up that He would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what I wanted to get across last week was that as we go out as Christians, as we share the gospel, if it gets rejected, do not think that means that you failed. Okay? The majority of the times that Christ presented Himself to people in this world during His earthly ministry, the vast majority of the time He was rejected. And that is what has come to be expected. We have to be determined to go on loving people and serving Christ no matter what. That's what we're called to do as believers. And that's what the purpose of the message last week, entitled Do Not Be Discouraged, that's what we were talking some about. And this morning as we talk about a Christian homecoming, we'll begin in Acts chapter 14, in verse 21 through 28. It's where we're going to read this morning. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 28. If you would stand in honor of God's Word, if you can, there's a lot of laps are occupied. Please remain seated if you've got your little ones with you. But Acts chapter 14, verse 21 through 28. Let's read this together. Listen close to this. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and they came through Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, and they went down into Attalia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, God, for Your Word as it's been read. And we pray, Lord, as we read these accounts, Father, these historical accounts of how the gospel spread in that first century, that God, that those fires were set as it was kindled and as it spread, Father, to cover this entire world, Lord, of which we are recipients this morning. God, we can all trace our roots back to the events that happened there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area in the first century. And Father, as we read about this, God, it is encouraging to us. It's instructive to us. And Father, I pray that it would be a help to each one of us believers here this morning, God, in our generation. God, that we would be faithful, Lord, as we've already talked about some this morning, that we would be faithful, God, in our in carrying on our mission, Father, that You have given us to do. And Father, we all have a mission. Every person gathered here this morning has a mission to serve You, to be a light for You. And Father, if there's any person here who's not a Christian, who's not a believer, God, I pray that You would save their soul, just as we sung about, that You would save their dying soul, that they would call upon Your name and be saved and be transformed, and that, God, that You would put them to work serving You, serving others, sharing the gospel, and living, Lord, in joy and in peace and in glory with You, God, beginning now but going on far into eternity. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time together. We thank You for this privilege, this honor, God, of gathering together as Your body, gathering together as the church. Thank You for each person that is here. I pray that You would bless them, that this morning's message and this time together would be a help to them. Thank You, Father, for all these things. Thank You for those who came before us, God, who have laid the foundation, none of which are here today, God. They've gone home. But Father, we know we're going to be reunited with them one day, maybe meet them for the first time one day. But God, we pray that we would also build upon that foundation, Lord, that has been laid throughout the centuries, and that, God, we would continue to be faithful in serving You. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. As I read this scripture, I'm thinking about homecoming. You know, Paul was a traveler. And in 48 A.D., after about 14 years after his conversion, 14 years after Saul of Tarsus had met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, He was set aside, he and Barnabas were set aside by the Holy Ghost to carry the gospel into foreign Gentile cities. Okay? That is where missions began. Of which I think probably if you really could trace it back through the generations, it's why we're here today. You understand, we are so far removed from where this thing began. As we sit here in Friendsville, Tennessee, I know we think about being in the Bible Belt, and we think, hey, we're right at the center of things. We are so far from the center of what happened 2,000 years ago, it's not even funny. We're on the other side of the planet. But we're here this morning because the Word went out. The Gospel spread. And that's what we're recounting and reading about here this morning in Acts chapter 14. Where that commission began was in a city called Antioch of Syria. Okay? This city is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. As we were preaching through the book of Acts a while back, it really struck me as I read about what Antioch of Syria was like. It is not the way that I thought of it growing up as a kid and hearing about Paul and Barnabas being at Antioch. And there's an Antioch Baptist Church down the road here that's named after this place where the gospel just began to grow and spread and spilled out into other Gentile cities. Antioch of Syria, the only city I could compare it to where you'd understand the significance of it would be to say this. Antioch of Syria was like Las Vegas. It was sin city. It was primarily focused around sexual sin. That is what the city of Antioch of Syria was known for. They were known, it was the Las Vegas of the first century. When I read that, and it doesn't, I might be changing that, paraphrasing it a little bit by saying that, but as I read about what took place and what Antioch of Syria was known for, I was shocked. But that is where Paul and Barnabas departed on their missionary journey. As the gospel was spreading in that city, it's interesting how all these things come together because the gospel got to Antioch. You know how it got to Antioch? Believers in Jerusalem, when Stephen, one of the first deacons, when he was stoned to death and persecution broke out against the Christians, they scattered. And part of that scattering, some of the believers that were in Jerusalem wound up going up into Antioch. And when they were in Antioch, they began to preach the gospel and some of the Jewish community began to get saved. But guess who else got saved? Some Greeks. Some Gentiles. And at this time in God's plan of redemption, the church back in Jerusalem said, what? Gentiles are being saved? Gentiles are calling upon the name of Jesus to be saved? So they sent an individual, kind of an ambassador, to go up there and check things out and say, well, hey, what's going on up there? Do you know who it was? It's Barnabas. And Barnabas, if someone were to tell you, you said, hey, what are you doing this weekend? And they said, well, I'm taking a trip out to Vegas. What do you think of? You think he's going up there to do the work of God? I mean, you think that's almost, you have to almost explain that. If you're going there for a business trip or a conference, you have to explain, I'm going there for a conference, you know. I'm not going there for for what Las Vegas is known for, about what happens in Vegas, stays in Vegas, that whole marketing scheme. But that's where Barnabas went. He basically said, guys, I'm going to Las Vegas to see what God is doing there. And I would imagine a lot of people on his trip there, it's about 300 miles north, so I'd imagine a lot of people on his trip there said, I know what God's doing in Las Vegas. Nothing. He's not there, and you probably shouldn't be there. But he traveled up there, and he walks into the city, and that city was, I'm sure, a very rough place. And Barnabas is seeing all of this. I want you to imagine that. I don't want to try to speculate too much, but knowing the type of city Antioch was, as Barnabas is walking through that city, there's probably people approaching him that are they're probably prostitutes. So here's Barnabas walking through this city, and he's just taking it all in. Antioch was such a bad city. The Romans, when there was a moral decline in Rome, which Rome was, I mean, just a debauched city, but when there was moral decline in Rome, one of the Roman poets said, Antioch has infested Rome. We're acting like the Antiochs. The people, or the Antiochians, or whatever you want to call them, we're acting like them. They have polluted our city. And Barnabas is walking through this city and seeing these things. You know what he finds there? He finds believers. Gentile believers who are trusting in Christ, who have been called out of that type of lifestyle, called out of paganism. And you know what Barnabas does? He rejoices. That is so helpful for me today, because I see things going on around me in our country, and it'd be very easy to get disillusioned and discouraged and say, "Man, we're just going to hell as a country, and you know it's too bad to even turn it around." That's not it. That's not at all how Barnabas treated it. We've got to learn as Christians to be able to be. We're aware of the bad. We're aware of the evil. Don't be naive, but you got to be able to look past that and say, "There's something happening here. God is moving here. God is moving even in the worst conditions." By the way, speaking of Las Vegas, you know there are churches that are thriving in Las Vegas that almost are solely focusing their ministry on ex-prostitutes. Thank God for that. Amen. That's tremendous. That is first century type stuff happening in Las Vegas right now today. I rejoice in that. Folks, we've got to be able to look past the negative and look for those things that are good and pure. That's what Paul tells the Philippians. He's saying, whatsoever things are good and honest and pure, think on these things, find the good, and try to build upon the good. That's what we're called to do as believers. That's exactly what Barnabas did. And I can just picture this as Barnabas, of all guys. I mean, he is, if you want a hero in Scripture, Paul's a good one. Jesus Christ is the best. But Barnabas is a good one. He is one. He will find the good. He will be positive. He is the reason God used him and was the means of why we have an Apostle Paul. Everybody else thought Paul was a spy. He hunted Christians. Now he's become one? I don't think so. There you go. Paul was hunting down Christians, and now he wants to come join the community. They said, "I don't think so." And Barnabas said, "He's with me. Put him on my account. I'll vouch for him." Did Barnabas know that Saul was really converted? No. He took a risk. He took a chance. That's what Christians are supposed to do. We're supposed to take risk. What if you lose everything? What if you get taken advantage of? What if it goes, terribly south? Who gave you what you've got to begin with? Christ did. And He said, "You go out and love this world, which, by the way, is your enemy, but you love your enemy." And that's exactly what Barnabas did. Barnabas was rejoicing in what was happening at Antioch. You know what he did from there? He knew about a young man who had become converted, and who wasn't. It was kind of an outcast. He headed up north, and he went and got Saul from Tarsus and brought him back down there. The Apostle Paul said, "You got to see what's happening in Antioch." They spent a year there discipling, and that church was growing and thriving. And in a lot of ways, you know what Antioch was? It was what Jerusalem was supposed to be. And God used the city of Antioch. Folks, the city that was known in the first century as Sin City, do you know what it's known for today? I used the term Christian a moment ago. Where does that come from? Where were they first called Christians? Antioch. I can identify with Antioch. That's part of my heritage. It begins in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 with the Holy Spirit falling from heaven. But boy, it spreads up and it takes a turn and goes up through Antioch. That's part of my heritage as a Christian today. Antioch became known as where Christians were first identified as Christians. It was really an accusation at that point, but they probably wore it as a badge of honor. It is also the launching pad for world missions. You talk about redemption. God redeems everything. He redeems people. He redeems homes. He even redeems cities. That's been my experience. That's my experience as I read God's Word. That's what was happening there. And after a year, they got together and they prayed, and the Holy Ghost set Paul and Barnabas inside and said, "I got a mission for them, and this church is going to send them." And they said, You have this Gentile city where the gospel is spread, and God said, "We're going to do this some more." And Paul and Barnabas struck out, sent out by the church, commissioned by God, is sent out to Gentile cities. And in one regard, it went tremendous. In one regard, it went really bad. Do you know what happened on that first missionary journey? Do you know what happened two verses prior to where we picked up and read? What happened to Saul? This is burning to my mind. I'll never forget this. I think about this all the time. Lystra. I don't think a lot about Lystra. Lystra's a big place. Lystra was a point in the Apostle Paul's ministry where he had to make a decision. Are you going to quit or are you going to keep going? He was executed at Lystra. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Because he's got another, almost 20 years of ministry left. they thought they killed him. They stoned him to death at Lystra. That was that first missionary journey, which is so tremendous. You know why? Because that means there were more, even after having experienced something like that. What we just read a minute ago was when Paul picked himself up off the ground, beaten. I mean, really destroyed physically. And he kept going. And he went back to Lystra and he went to those Christians there and he said, guys, it will be through much tribulation that you're going to enter the kingdom. And you know what? As they looked at his face and looked at his body, they probably said, he's telling the truth. That man's speaking from experience. And he kept going. And then, guess what happens after about roughly a year? They come back to Antioch for a homecoming. To come back. And it says they gathered the church together and told them the great things that God had done. If I had suffered, that's what's the first thing I would talk about. The beatings, the persecution, the stoning. I'm sure that came up at some point, but that wasn't the first thing I'm going to talk about. They were talking about people getting saved. People like, here's a name you might recognize. You know who was from Lystra? You know whose hometown was Lystra? Timothy. It cost something for Paul to get the gospel to Timothy. He was his son in the faith, and it cost him something, folks. It would take sacrifice to be a Christian. Man, I hope we all know that. It's going to cost something. It's going to be hard to be a Christian. And as Paul and Barnabas came back, I can imagine they were celebrating. They probably, at various times during that first missionary journey, they probably thought, they're not even going to make it back. They made it. They made it back and they got to tell them, this is what God is doing in the Gentile cities. And they told them that because they were a part of that. They were the sending church. Folks, missions are glorious. I'm so glad we get to send out missionaries as a church and support missionaries. It is a tremendous thing because we're all in missions together. Even if we're here in the town we grew up in, we're all in missions together. So you look at that, Paul and Barnabas came back home to Antioch. And when you think about this, you know, Paul was a man with a lot of different homes. I think he saw Antioch as home for him. When he got back there, I bet you there was a relief and a comfort that he felt like he had got back home. I think about Tarsus was Paul's home. Antioch, Ephesus. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. Probably spent more time at Ephesus than he did at Antioch. That was a home for the Apostle Paul. He had people that were like family to him there. Jerusalem. Paul spent a lot of years in Jerusalem. That was like his home city. Paul, in one regard, was a man with many homes. Okay? But Paul was also a man, in another regard, a man with no home. The Apostle Paul really had no home on this earth. Because Paul was a traveler. Paul was a missionary. When he got somewhere and the church became established, you know what that meant for him? It's time to go. He would ordain elders, pastors, leaders in the church and say, guys, it's time for me to get out of the way. You take it from here. That's what Paul did. He was always on the move. And in one respect, Paul had no home on this earth. Look at Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. Just a couple pages over there. This is after about a year roughly. Listen to what this says. I love the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he says here. Acts 15:36 says, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Paul's ready to go again. He's rested up. He's had that homecoming. He's got to come back home. And he spent some time there with the believers there, with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's saying, now, let's go back. Let's go encourage them. They need our help. Let's go back again. Paul was always on the move. He knew what God had called him to do. When the Holy Ghost set the Apostle Paul aside at Antioch, that was permanent. That was a lifelong mission. And he completed his mission. Paul was set apart and he knew that he had a mission given by God and he was going to fulfill it. Paul is a tremendous example of toughness and determination, which I desperately need today. I am as weak as water sometimes. I'm as weak as a wet Kleenex, okay? That's how tough I am. I need somebody like the Apostle Paul to say, Jordan, suck it up, get tough, and go do it. It's going to be hard. Now let's go do it. That's the mentality that Paul had. Paul is basically saying to Barnabas, Barnabas, pack the bags. We're going back. He said, where to Lystra? Where they executed you? Yeah, let's go. That was Paul's mentality. I like guys like that. There was no quit in the Apostle Paul. Unfortunately, the church in America and in this American Christian, there's a lot of quit in me. I quit about every day. I have my little breakdown about every day and say, oh God, I can't keep going. But he strengthens me just like he had to do for Paul. There were times that Paul was ready to quit and God strengthened. It's not just Paul's personality. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in him. And Paul testifies to that over and over and over again, that it's not his strength. It's the strength of God that keeps him going. And that same exact strength and power is offered to every person at this church. Every single person who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you want it.
Amen.
Paul had no home because he was a traveler and he was a missionary, but really, he had no home for what reason? Because he was a Christian. Christians don't have homes in this world. Not really. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last scripture we'll read this morning. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul's the one who is writing this, and this is his mentality. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, listen to what this says. He's talking about this body, okay? 2 Corinthians, I might have said first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what this says. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, you know what a tabernacle is? It's a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. That's what this body is. This is very temporal. It's so temporal that a lot of the people who have helped, had a big influence in this church, are not here anymore. Why? Because they fell away or they got mad and left? No. Because they were in a tent while they were here. And a lot of them reside right up, their body resides. That tent is laying right off the top of this hill. Because folks, they laid that tent down and went home to be with the Lord. Temporary. When you read the word tabernacle, what I want you to remember is temporary. A temporary dwelling. And that's what Paul says, for we know that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place, this tent, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house, not temporary, not a tent, a house. You see the contrast there? We have a house, let's see, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing, the one who's called us for this purpose, who also hath given it us the earnest of the Spirit. Folks, we have that Spirit to tell us. It's a reminder. It's an internal reminder of this. Listen close. We're not at home. We're not at home. You may say, well, yeah, we've been meeting over at this other building for a year. We're back here on this church property. It feels like we're home. And in one sense, it does feel like we're back home over here on Marble Hill Road. But folks, in another sense, at no point in my entire life, especially since I've become a believer, do I feel like I'm at home. Because there's something here saying, Jordan, not yet. You're not home yet. Paul wrote this. He was inspired by God to write these words, but this was also the experience of the Apostle Paul. This world was not Paul's home, and it's not our home.
Amen.
A year ago today, if you remember this, last homecoming, I brought before this church the proposal about buying a new building. That was a homecoming last year. It was a proposal to move about 3 or 4 miles down the road. And that was a tough decision. Because this property is like our home. That little white building at the bottom of the hill is like our home. More so for some than others. 20 years I've been going to that church. The idea of changing that, that gave me some reservations. And there's other people here, they spent 40, 50, 60 years plus at that building. That was a tough decision. It required a sacrifice. Folks, I think it was the right decision. I really do. Here we are a year later. I think we made the right decision. It was not an easy decision, but I think it was the right decision. Because as I preached the very last service on a Sunday night in our old building, and notice this, that's a building. That's a building. This is the church. We're meeting in a pavilion. This is the church. The last time we met in our old building, I preached a message about how that we have no home on this earth. We are Christians, and we are called to be and to stay on the move, always. And folks, it's not easy. As we sung a little while ago, you may think, oh, that's awful dramatic. If you've lived a little bit as a Christian, you don't think it's dramatic. We're on the battlefield. We are on a spiritual battlefield. We sung about, I'm going to die on the battlefield. That's saying I'm not going to give up. God's been faithful to me. I'm standing here faithful this morning, and I'm going to be faithful till the end through the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I could do. I'd fall tomorrow if it wasn't for His Spirit. But I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to die in the battle. That's a song of determination. It's not a beautiful song. It's not melodious. It's not pretty. But it's a song of determination. I'm glad we sung that this morning. It's a reminder to us of saying we're not going to give up. We're going to keep pushing on.
Amen.
Folks, we're on a battlefield, and anybody that's ever served in combat can tell you it is dangerous to make yourself at home on the battlefield. Do you have any earthly idea how uncertain things are here? Folks, I have every intention of being at homecoming next year. Same time next year, we'll do it here. I have no earthly idea if I'll be here. I have no earthly idea if you'll be here. Dwight Lovingood thought he would be here. Easter, he left us. He went home. Really home. Folks, I don't know. I have no earthly idea. We live on a battlefield that it is changing every second. Camp can become a war zone like that where we live at on this battlefield. There is uncertainty. Folks, anything or anyone can go at any time. Do you know that? It helps to know that. Hey, you may suffer a loss. Something might change in your life that's heartbreaking. And I'm not taking away a bit from the fact that it is heartbreaking. But folks, you should never be surprised by it. This world will turn on you, will trick you, it will lull you to sleep, and something drastically changes and it will never be the same again. We live in a changing, shifting world that is uncertain. I'm glad this isn't my home. I really am. I am very glad that this is not my home. As we get ready for an invitation, folks, I titled this message, A Christian Homecoming for a Reason. Because that's kind of a relative thing. A Christian homecoming. That's what we're doing here this morning. It's a homecoming for our church. It is a homecoming for Christians here at this church. But it's kind of relative. Like Paul and Barnabas returning to Antioch. It was a homecoming, sort of. It was a homecoming. But as I talk about having no home in this world, folks, I'm not homeless. And I'm not by any means an orphan. Oh, I have a home. You'll never see it here. But I have a home. You know, Paul got to the point in his ministry when he said, I'm going home. He wrote to Timothy, I'm going home. If you didn't know any better, you'd think, hey, he's going back to Tarsus. He's sitting in prison on death row. And he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And I hear a joy in his voice to say, the battle's almost over. I've got my papers, and now I'm really going home. Folks, it's kind of a mystery. We sing that song, Beulah Land. It says that we're kind of homesick for a country. Okay, I can understand that. To which I've never been before. That doesn't make any sense. How can you be homesick for somewhere you've never been before? That's heaven. That's the presence of God. I've never been present with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. If this body drops today, my spirit will be present with the Lord. And that's not the end, though. I'm looking to be clothed upon with a resurrected body one day. Because that's why we bury people the way we do. It's a ceremony because we're recognizing this is not the end. It's like planting a seed. It's not the end. You cover it over. Something, what went in, is not what will come back up. And folks, that's what we're remembering. That's what we're remembering here this morning. Folks, I am by no means homeless or orphaned. I have a home. And that home was secured for me by Jesus Christ, my brother. He is my brother right now. And I have a father in that home. Jesus Christ told His disciples, including the disciples that are sitting here right now, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. He said, I'm going to go make you a home. A home that we're going to go to at the end of this life. Amen. Folks, I'm confident of this. When this battle is over, I'm going to go home. Every one of us come in here this morning, we're in a battle. Some of us may be limping in, maybe literally limping in. We're in a battle. And folks, it's uncertain. Things are changing all the time. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. But when this battle's over, we get to go home. If you're here, here's my greatest goal, and what we're doing this morning is this. I want to make sure that you have a home when this battle's over.
Amen. Yes.
If you die without Christ, you will be eternally homeless. You don't have a home. And you'll never have a home. Folks, our home, and by how we are created, our home is with God. And to be separated from Him is to never go home. Christ came and died so that that would not happen. He would rather die than let that happen to me or to you. But man, you've got to believe Him. You've got to trust Him. It's that simple. There's not a magic word. There's not a magic formula. It's saying, God, I'm in a battle. I need Your help in this battle. And God, I can't secure anything. I'm insecure. My world is insecure. You're fixed and You're secure. I need security. And I cannot manufacture it. It'll have to be given to me by You. And God says, you've got it. I think about that thief on the cross. When you come into Your kingdom, remember me. Christ turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He made it happen.
Amen.
He's still making it happen. He's still making it happen. My hope and goal is this, is that if this crowd right here can't meet again next year, I want us to be able to spend eternity together in heaven. I want us to go home together in heaven. I want you to have a home the way that I have a home. Folks, that's what this is all about. That's what the cross is all about. That's what God sending Christ into this world was all about. That's what the resurrection was all about. That's what missions are all about. That's what the gospel is all about. Folks, we can have a home. I hope every person in this room has experienced what I'm talking about. But if you've not, we don't have an altar here, but we have a concrete pad. We can pray right here. We can pray at that chair. If you want to pray this morning, if you're here and you've got a need, you need to pray, I encourage you to come. As we stand and sing, what you have 81? Page 81, Just As I Am. If you need to pray this morning, man, let's come pray together. If God's speaking to your heart, do not leave here with any uncertainty.
Amen.
That you're going to experience the real homecoming one day. Don't exclude yourself. Make sure that you're included in that. It can only happen through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't work your way there. It takes the forgiveness of God.
Yeah.
That's what we have to have. And Christ purchased that for us if we'll trust Him. As we sing,